It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Sam Schneider of the University Bible Faculty. The title of his message is Lessons from Three Men God Used. The text is from 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 10.
Turn, if you will, to 1 Kings 13. 1 Kings 13. Yesterday we heard a message on how to run the race from Dr. Anderson. And I told him at the time, I was thinking maybe I should, how to run the race to win it. Maybe I should preach on how to run the race and lose it. That's a little bit of what happens here in 1 Kings 13, although it's not exactly the same set of metaphors and the same things going on as Paul is referring to in 1 Corinthians 9. But we do see a very interesting scenario here in that we have three instances of men who were directly, and we might even say greatly, used of God. And it brings up the question of the use of God and the blessing of God. So 1 Kings 13, let me give you a little background of what's gone on before this so that this will have a frame of reference. Solomon had been very unwise in his reign and had married 1,000 women, well, 700 wives and 300 concubines, but a lot of bad influence there. You talk about running around with the wrong crowd. He was doing it to excess. And these women were all leading him into polygamous considerations. Polygamous marriages were what they were, basically. And these pagan women were influencing him away from God in a very, very major way. And consequently, God was very angry with Solomon and said to him, in essence, that after he died, the kingdom was going to be taken from him, from his dynasty, from his sons, and given to one of his servants. And we have a description of that servant. It turns out to be a guy named Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11, verses 26 to 40. And here is a very skillful, very hardworking, very industrious young man who is making a name for himself and is such a bright light as far as his duties are concerned that Solomon, unbeknownst to what's about to happen here, puts him in direct charge of building one of his cities, Millo. And so he does a great job of that. In the consequence of this process, a prophet comes along one day by the name of Ahijah and comes by with a little message for Jeroboam, interestingly conveyed. He rips off a brand new garment that he had, tears it up into 12 pieces, and gives 10 of them to Jeroboam. And he said, in this way, the kingdom will be ripped away from Solomon because of his ungodliness, and 10 of the tribes will be given to you. He's going to keep one tribe because of David's sake, but 10 tribes are going to be given to you. And Solomon, of course, then found out about this at some point, and this kind of thing tends to get around. And so he tried to kill Jeroboam. Well, Jeroboam, in a wise maneuver, left for Egypt and went down there to stay out of harm's way till Solomon died. When Solomon died, of course, he conveyed the kingdom to his son Rehoboam. And Israel came to Rehoboam. And, of course, as soon as that happened, they brought Jeroboam back from exile from Egypt to be the leaders of the Israelites and to come as a congregation. Now, here's what happened. He comes before Rehoboam and said, okay, your father was just very oppressive with the taxes. You know, this is the Bill Clinton administration, high taxation. And so we want you to ease up, lighten up, Solomon. And if you will lighten up, we'll serve you. Now, that was the way Jeroboam put it to him. All right. And so Rehoboam says, well, come back in 3 days and I'll give you my decision. In the meantime, he asks his older advisors what he should do. They say, it's probably a good idea. Lighten up. He asks his younger advisors what it is. Ah, stick it to them. Come on. These people, they can come up with more than that. You know, they're advising him to increase the taxes. All right. So 3 days go by. They come back. He says, my father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions. Always very picturesque back in those days. All right. Well, as a result, they rebelled. They rebelled. And in the rebellion, Rehoboam decided he was going to get an army up and go after him, make him come back. God sent a prophet to Rehoboam and said, don't do it. I don't want a civil war here. And this thing is for me. And so there we had the divided kingdom as a result of all this. Now, he was Jeroboam, the man of the hour here, because of his duties in operating with men and materials and preparing the city for Solomon, had done a good job. He was ready to rule, and he was a very aggressive ruler of the 10 tribes. And in the conveying of these of this northern kingdom to him, God had said to Jeroboam, now here's what I'm doing. Solomon disobeyed me and went into idolatrous worship of other gods. So he said to Jeroboam, it shall be, this is 1 Kings 12, verses 38 and 39. It shall be, if thou wilt hearken unto all that I command thee, and will walk in my ways, and do that is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as David my servant did, that I will be with thee and build thee a sure house, as I built for David, and will give Israel unto thee. And I will for this afflict the seed of David, but not forever. Okay, that was the promise. Now, Jeroboam, that was if he'd have taken that promise to heart, he could have had some real boon from God, real blessing from God as a leader because of the misbehavior of Solomon. But he quickly went the same direction. He went away from God, forsook God for his own political considerations. And then he began to see himself in contraposition to the southern group, the tribes of Judah. And so he began to do things such as he built a couple of altars. Actually, he did four things to ignore God's promise to him. One of them was to erect two altars, one in the northern kingdom at Dan and the other in the southern kingdom, in southern part of the kingdom, in Bethel. And these were cities with established religious traditions. And he says, oh, you don't need to go down to Jerusalem to worship. We'll just keep you up here. It'll be more convenient. You can worship up here. What he was afraid of was that they would get down to Jerusalem and they would revive their interests in the entirety of the kingdom, and things would go against Jeroboam. Secondly, he erected temples for these altars, which he had built. And then he had two golden calves made. Here's a guy that doesn't learn well from history, apparently. And he placed the two temples on the altars, and then he said to the people, behold, thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's in 1 Kings 12, 28. Okay, this was a direct violation of Exodus 20, verses 3 through 5, which God said in the commandment there, thou shalt not make to thee any graven image or anything in the heaven above or the earth below that is a graven image. As soon as he did this, as soon as he erected these temples and altars and these calves, the priests of the tribe of Levi, who understood what all these things represented, immediately made an exit post haste out of the northern territory and back down to Jerusalem. So there he was without a priesthood, basically. So he starts inventing his own priests or consecrating his own priests. Then the third thing which he did was he instituted a new Feast of Tabernacles Day. Now, they had one already in Israel and in Judah, but he instituted a new one to be a month later. And the fourth thing that he did was, even though he had instituted some priests to do his religious exercises, he himself offered sacrifices on the altars which he had erected in Dan and Bethel. Now, these were all very heinous crimes against God as prohibited by the Ten Commandments. So he went very quickly into great idolatry, even more so and faster than his predecessor Solomon had done. Okay, now we see the stage set for God and what he's going to do in this particular situation. And let me point out here, God used Jeroboam to judge Solomon. Here is Jeroboam, who was given an opportunity to be used of God. But now he's gone into idolatry. All right? So this brings us to our text, 1 Kings 13, and we have this man of God, he's called. Not named, he's a prophet. And he is a prophet sent up from the southern kingdom to the northern kingdom. And God had, as we said before, he had prohibited an army under Rehoboam to go and restore the union of the two lands together as they had been before. But now that we have these great idolatrous things going on at the hands of Jeroboam, he sends a single guy up there from Judah to rebuke him for this. Kind of tragic. You couldn't find anybody in Israel who would speak up against it. But then all of the good guys in Israel, having seen all this, had departed pretty much down to the southern kingdom. So now he sends this man of God, and we read about this in 1 Kings 13, starting in the first 10 verses here. There came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord of the Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests. He's talking to the altar now. He shall offer upon thee the priests of the high places who burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. Fairly grave prediction here, promise. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. Now, the sign was necessary because the prophecy was for a 300-year distant time. This isn't going to happen for 300 years, but it is going to happen. So he gives the sign in terms of what's going to happen here at the altar right now. Verse 4, and it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God who had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. Now, this is the authority of the king. Here is the king. Jeroboam's the king, the reigning authority. And as soon as this man of God, unknown, nobody knows who he is, he just comes up, walks up one day and starts prophesying to this altar about what's going to happen here. So the king, in an outrage, raises the magisterial hand, lay hold on the man. In the ironic and, I think, amusement of God, he is no longer in control of the hand. He can no longer bring the hand in. It's there. And he has said that. And now the hand is stuck. It's not coming back. All right? And the king answered and said that. Then he could not pull it in again. There it is in verse 4. Verse 5, the altar also was torn down, the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the order of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. You get that? The Lord thy God. Jeroboam doesn't even claim Jehovah anymore as his God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored to me again, and that the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink water in this place. And so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Okay, here's another man used of God. This man of God, as he is called. That's the only term that is used for him, and he is the only one in this narrative of whom it is used. Okay, so we have a man used of God here. Matthew Henry has an interesting comment at this point of Jeroboam's trying to lay hold on the man for his prophecy. He says that word of God which should have touched Jeroboam's conscience humbled him not, but this which touched his bone and his flesh brings down his proud spirit. All right, so now he is indebted to the man of God who has prophesied against his altar, given a sign, and the ashes have poured out, which is a particularly onerous thing because the ashes are to be removed in a particular way so that the altar is not defiled by the ashes. And this, therefore, defiled the altar by the way they spilled out. And so now Jeroboam has a little change of attitude. He said, okay, well, come home with me and eat and drink, and I'll give you some rich, lavish gifts since you took care of my hand. And then we are given to recognize that the prophet was directly commissioned by God to do this. And in that commission, he was told specifically that he was not to even come back home by the way he went. And he was not to turn to one side or another, but he was to go straight home. He wasn't to go home with anybody else. That's what he was told. And so he declines to do that with these pointed words which God had given him, and rightly so. unfortunately, the story doesn't end here. Because we see another character unfold in this place, our third individual. We said earlier on there are three people here whom God uses. All right. This third character is an old would-be prophet that God now uses in spite of his lying spirit and weak character in the life of the man of God. And here we go, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also to their father, and their father said unto them, which way went he? For his sons had seen which way he went, who came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode on. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God who camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread, nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, this is the old man, he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, the old man, who brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, that is the prophet, whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by, saw the carcass, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the old prophet who brought him back heard of it, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. All right? I'm just going to summarize what happens from this point on, because at this point, I want you to be aware of the fact of what's taking place here. Here we have this man of God, commissioned by God, to be used of God to do a very important task. To go up to Bethel to cry out against this idolatrous altar under this idolatrous king. And he does that. And the fact that he is sent by God is demonstrated with power. There is power here. And everybody's impressed by it. And then because of the impression that is made by it, he's invited to eat and drink with the king. He refuses to do it because God told him not to. He's going to go back. So far, so good. He's doing exactly what God told him. But now here comes a guy who says, I'm also a prophet. And folks, there's a strong lesson here. There is a strong lesson here in the sense that we're far more likely to be led astray by somebody who claims he's acting under God than by somebody else. Why is that? Well, because we're sensitive to the word of God. And so if somebody comes up and says, well, you know, God revealed this to me. I remember when I was a student, I had a young lady come up to me and said, you know, God revealed that we're supposed to get married. I said, really? Now, that's not my wife today. And I said, well, when the Lord reveals that to me, I'll get together with you. But that never happened. And we cannot just simply just blithely accept somebody's word about it because they mentioned that the word of the Lord came unto them, because there are deceiving spirits. And this is what John tells us, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because there are many false prophets going out in the world. Here was a young man who fell under the deceitfulness of this old prophet. Say, what motivated the old prophet? Well, he saw this guy, he's a powerful guy. The old prophet was probably a wannabe. You know, I wish I could do powerful things for God, and here's a guy doing it. And, I used to be a prophet, but nothing's happening anymore, and I want to get together with this guy. Whatever the motivation is, he had to lie in order to have fellowship with this prophet. And the man of God fell for it and was disobedient. Now we find the third guy, the old prophet, who is used of God not to deceive the young man, but to judge him, for the young man, for swerving from the way in which God had sent him. Now, I say this because I hear people say once in a while, boy, all I want to do is be used of God. And that's a great aspiration. But be careful how you're used of God, because if God is going to use you, you have to be very particular to follow him to the letter. You have to do exactly what he asks you to do and not swerve one way or another in the commission or in the execution of the commission that he gives to you. And that is the lesson that we get from the young man here. Then he uses the prophet as the judge of the young man. And so as a consequence of all this, what we see are three providential instruments of God and three very different acts of disobedience to God. In the first case, we have a disobedience by an unbeliever, Jeroboam the king. That's pretty easy to deal with. We know exactly what to do with that. In the second case, we have a fellow traveler, we might call him. Somebody who wants to be in the presence of God's people, who wants to be classified with God's people, who wants to share in the glory and the power of God's people. Not interested in really doing the things that God wants him to do, though. And he is the old prophet. And then we have the pathetic case of the young man who set out with courage and determination to do what God commissioned him to do, but did not persevere in that. Did not persevere in that commission. At some point, he failed to follow through. This is the problem with Eve in the garden with the serpent. She answered aright the first time. Here's what God said. But the second time, she took her eyes off of what God said. And she failed and ate of the fruit. Here's a young man who started out to do what God wanted to do, but he didn't follow through. So being used of God does not necessarily mean being blessed of God. And being used of God is a responsibility that brings with it a determination and a courage to follow God to the very letter of what he commissions you to do. The question is, how will you be used of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that we learned from this young man. We are sickened to see what happened to him who started out so well and ended up so tragically. We pray that you would not let that happen in our lives, Lord, but that we would recognize the deceitfulness of sin that comes in to pull us away from your will, that we would forsake it and go the way that you would have us to go. And we know that therein comes your blessing, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Sam Schneider, professor of Bible at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.